Morning.
Good morning.
Do you know what's on the sign of your church outside as you come in? Do you ever read that? Simple wording, love one another. Do you ever read the words on the wall outside your auditorium here? Love God, love one another. We just have gone through Valentine's Day, where we express our love for one another. We're going to talk about something today. Guess what our theme is going to be? Love. Some time ago, here at TBC, I spoke about the church from 1 Peter, the second chapter, 4 through 10. I said, and by the way, I'm sure you all remember this, that TBC is made up of living stones, and that we are God's building, that we are a unity here, and that we have a cornerstone. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And that we should ever be building new living stones, never completed. Today we're going to continue to look at ourselves in the light of the churches in Revelation. All familiar. In fact, I heard a pastor preach on something in Revelation just recently. And the book of Revelation, by the way, is not a book of doom and gloom, as sometimes people might be tempted to say. It's really a book of ultimate hope, and hope for those who are in Christ. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we see a picture of Christ himself standing among the seven candlesticks. What's a candlestick from Revelation? What is it representing?
Churches.
Thank you very much. Each one representing one of the seven churches that can be studied, walking among them, inspecting them, congratulating them on things that they're doing well, and condemning them about areas where they need to improve. And I mentioned the fact that today Jesus is still visiting his churches. He's speaking to them, he's inspecting them, he's ministering to them, and he's disciplining them. Christ is present here today. It isn't Dr. Miller standing here in front of you today. Christ is present in this house today. Sometimes I wonder if the church is really listening. Have you seen how many churches in the U.S. especially are either not growing with young lives or actually dying? I remember visiting the great huge churches and cathedrals in Europe, only to find that they may have only 20 or so older persons like me attending on a particular Lord's Day. We better wake up and become really meaningful places to worship. If I were a young person, frankly, I would be bored with what many of our churches today are leaning toward in worship. Bored. I know you're not bored, are you? Come on now, smile at me. You're not bored. We're listening today, aren't we? Aren't you honest sometimes when you go to church? I'm going to say this. And you're bored? Yeah, I have been too. Sometimes I've been bored at my own sermons. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible for a person to say that? Yeah, I bored myself. So you know, when we come in, you got to think about it. And I love your church because of, you see young people and children running up, and Noah's hugging everybody. And isn't that great? Our church is need to be alive today. Now, Jesus knew of the dangers of getting distracted, the dangers of losing our focus. You know the United Methodists are meeting in St. Louis. Have you all been reading about that? There's a real good chance they're going to split. What do you think that says to the people who are unchurched? They can't even get along among themselves. Now, I know there's a whole lot of issues in there, but folks, we need to be concerned. It's a testimony. Our young people are listening. Unchurched people are listening. I have a class of 30 students right now I'm teaching. Half of them in this class, it's an apologetics class, half of them don't see any need for churches anymore. They're not useful. They're not helpful. And that's scary. These are young people in these classes now. And what Jesus says about losing our focus, he says over and over again, he who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This message isn't for only the seven churches in Turkey, Asia Minor. This message is for us again today, and we need to hear this. And you hear it time and time again. We need to hear what the message is for this church today. So today, as we look at this church in Ephesus, I believe God has some things to say to us, to TPC as well. Let's open our ears and listen. Everybody listen to what God has to say this morning. And I know you know this church at Ephesus, but it doesn't mean we can't still learn something from this, and we need to. All of these seven churches, what we call, are in Asia Minor or in Turkey today. Ephesus is near a modern city of Seleuk. Ephesus was populated by Greeks first, 1200 B.C. With its proximity to the Aegean Sea, it was a major seaport. It's a major city. It's on a big river. It was a gateway for trade. Very metropolitan. By the first century, Ephesus was a major Roman city. It was a free city. It's a city where the Roman governor lived. It was a major metropolis. And the Ephesians worshipped the goddess Diana, which is the Romanized version of Artemis, the Greek temple, the goddess. In fact, it's one of the seven wonders of the world. In the second century, when Christians were being martyred, fed to the lions for the entertainment of Rome, they were shipped via Ephesus. Ignatius even refers to Ephesus as the highway of the martyrs. Paul recognized the importance of this city, founded a church here in Ephesus. He spent more than 3 years. Who founded the church in Ephesus? That's the teacher part of me. Who did I just say founded the church in Ephesus? Paul. Thank you very much. He did so because it was an important city. And even later, Paul assigned Timothy to Ephesus and wrote two letters to Timothy while Timothy was serving there in Ephesus. An early church tradition states that John, the writer of Revelation, made Ephesus his home in his later years before his death. Perhaps John wrote to Ephesus, first of the seven churches, because it was one of the closer ones. Perhaps because of its importance. And because it was the church that John thought of as his home church. So that's such a setting. Paul founded Timothy, John. Rather big name. This is an important church. Now, characteristics. Each one of the letters of the seven churches, the letter describes a specific characteristic of Christ, which is first mentioned in chapter 1. There's certainly some thinking that Jesus chose to reveal himself in a particular way to each particular church for a reason. I'm sure there's some truth. Even today, Jesus reveals himself differently to different people and different churches. We're not all the same, even in the same denominations. To the church of Ephesus, Christ reveals himself as one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Let me just stop. Stars, referring to the angel or leaders of the church. Lampstand is his church. Christ holds him in his hand, and he's looking. He looks to you. He looks to the church as a whole. Which is a reference back, by the way, to Revelation 1, where we see Christ walking among the lampstands. Perhaps because of the persecution of this church that this church was facing, Jesus needed to reassure them that God was in control. They needed to know that Jesus was in their midst, that he held them in his hand, and that he revealed in such a way to encourage them. Now, each one of these seven letters, you know this, these seven churches follow a similar pattern. After the mention of a specific characteristic of Christ, what's his? Christ is present. He holds you in his hand. He's present in this house. He holds the church in his hand. There follows a portion of Scripture where Christ compliments these people. And using this pattern, Jesus begins to compliment the people of Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds. I'm looking out at you. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know that you have persevered in the you know, again, I've told you, we've been here over 15 years. I see you. I recognize your faces, your family. I know you stuck with it. I know that you do not tolerate those who claim to be apostles but are not. I know that you have endured hardships for his sake. So, first, compliment. Jesus knows about your hard work at TPC. You ever get discouraged here? Do you ever feel like no one seems to know what you're going through individually? Do you think that someone doesn't really care if you're here or not? Do you feel like you're doing a lot of basic work and no one appreciates the work that you're doing? Jesus says today to you, I know about your hard work, TPC. I know about what you're doing. I appreciate your faithful service. You think no one cares about what you're doing? You're wrong. Because I see what you do. I know that you faithfully teach children Sunday school classes, week in and week out. I know that many of you serve TPC by cleaning, preparing meals. Those meals out there just don't pop up magically. Somebody does them. Your church doesn't just clean itself. Somebody cleans them. The yard doesn't mow itself. Somebody cleans them. There are meetings that are held. Did you read your bulletin about how many meetings are going to be held this next week? Lots of stuff here. Deacons meetings, children's ministry director search committee, leadership training, Sunday school teachers meeting. They're all over the place here. There's a lot of good things going on. So I know that you're visiting. I know that you're writing letters and encouraging one another. I know that you're working hard for serving Christ in his gospel. Christ says, I know your deeds and I know your hard work. And he says to you today, this letter's to you, is I appreciate what you're doing. Isn't it comforting that when other people don't notice or don't seem to care about what we may be doing, there is one who does know and care. And he is the one we're all doing this for anyway. Jesus is letting us know that it matters to him what you're doing. And he sees what you do and appreciates it. Compliment number one. Second compliment is that this church, that church, recognizes false teachers when they see them. There is a church there that doesn't tolerate people trying to twist scripture. They don't allow people to twist up the gospel. They stand for the one true and right way. They stand for the truth. And perhaps this is an area that the church today needs to work on. So often in our desire, spirit of unity, and by the way, I hear this in my classes, we open the door for many different beliefs and doctrines. We begin to think that there are many ways to God. We begin to think that there are many ways to God. I hear this all the time in my classes. Okay? So, Buddhism. Is that an encouraging religion? Yeah. Says, do good. Do good. I'm just, boy, that's a big paraphrase. Is it, do good, be good. Karma. Do good, be good. Do good things. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Islam. Encourages people to serve God. God first. Christianity. Serve God first. So, all of these pathways to God, a lot of people think so. So if I were to ask you again today, as I've done before, this is off the record. Good luck, translator. Yeah, he raised his hand. He knows. Here's Dr. Miller again. Sorry. So if I were to ask you, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? I don't want to look because you may shake your head one way or another.
No.
No! Of course not. And when I've had students in my classes who historically have been Christian but are now practicing Islam as a Muslim, and they say, yeah, same God. What's the problem? This is a good teaching session. What's the problem?
Big problem.
Big problem. Big problem. All right. Do they believe Jesus was real in Islam? The answer is yes. Yeah. What do they believe about him? That he's a good man, good prophet, good teacher. What do they not believe about him? That he was the Son of God himself. If Jesus is not God, then, you see, they would consider Jesus saying Jesus was God as blasphemous. Because there's only one God, Allah. And Jesus is not God. Therefore, what does a Christian have to believe to be a Christian? Yes, that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God, made flesh, came down to be a man. Jesus is God, right? Yeah. Yes, Christians. And you see, therefore, you can't have both. You would like to. There's some cultural things in that. But you can't. Jesus is the Son of God or he's not. And if he's not, then you have a problem if you want to be a Christian. All right. So that's good. So that's good. You need to write that stuff down. That's good. So we don't believe there's necessarily many ways to pass. Now, what about denominations? Oh, a whole bunch of different denominations, aren't there? Methodist, Presbyterian, several different groups of Presbyterians, right? 54 different kinds of Baptists. Whole bunch of them, right? Who's right? Well, I am. Aren't you? That's why you're here. Okay, good. You see what I mean? Now, that's a different discussion. Still comes down to the basic Christianity. So, we don't hesitate in this church to speak out against falsehoods. We do hesitate to let people know when they start to allow wrong thinking to enter in their Christianity. Because why? We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And to be honest, I am that way myself. I want everyone to get along. I want us all to agree. I want us all to, as your words back there say, love one another. Do we always get along here? I wouldn't think so. Do we always agree? No, I don't think that either. We're human, aren't we? And sometimes we look at God's word with human hearts. But in our desires to have unity, we must not allow false doctrine to spread through our people. We must not allow false teachings to begin to enter our churches and take a foothold. Because if they do, it won't take long before the gospel doesn't look much like the gospel anymore. We have to speak up when a falsehood is proclaimed as a truth. We must speak up when the people say it's okay to commit sin. We must speak up when people say it doesn't matter if you follow Christ, Allah, Muhammad, Buddha. Because there are many ways to find that peace in our lives. We must speak up when people say as long as you're a good person and a good citizen, wise and important. I'm pretty good. Don't think I'm good enough. Do you think you're good enough? Do you know some little things deep down in your heart about yourself to know you're not good enough? Christ commended the Ephesians for doing the right thing, though. They kept false teachers out. And it's simple to say that he wants us to do the same thing. So the third commendation, Jesus congratulates them for persevering in the face of hardships. When troubles come their way, they haven't given up. They haven't gotten tired. They haven't waffled. They haven't decided it isn't just worth it. They've stayed strong. They've remained resolute. And they've kept their determination. Today, Jesus would tell this church today, I think, you're doing great. Stay strong in the faith. I know what you're going through. I know that it gets tough sometimes. I know that it isn't easy, but you are appreciated. I'm glad that you're faithful. I'm glad that you haven't given up when the going gets tough. Now, commendation. You've stuck with it. Now, don't you know when you're reading this that we're building up to the however factor? The however. We're moving to however, TPC. Along with the commendations, Jesus pointed out some areas where the Ephesians were weak. And you remember, I always believe that this is right for us today. It's where we're weak. There were areas that they needed to improve, some things that they needed to focus upon. And Christ is the one who points out these weaknesses. Jesus said, and these are strong words, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Love God, love one another. God is love is on your sign out front. For the Ephesians, Jesus said, I hold this against you. It wasn't that the Ephesians had stopped loving the Lord or stopped loving one another, but sometimes that love has been taken for granted. By the way, have you told that person sitting next to you, friend, family, wife, child, that you love them? Thank you. Yeah, good. Tell somebody, you got to tell somebody you love them today. I got to do better, Dad. I barked at Linda recently, so I love you, dear. See, that's in front of everybody. It's kind of cool. Perhaps the Ephesians had been affected by all of these persecutions. Perhaps they had been affected by hard labor. It wasn't that they stopped loving the Lord. It just wasn't the same anymore. This isn't unique to the Ephesians because we all do it every day in our own lives too. When you're first married, those who are married, remember how exciting and alive it was, holding hands. Then kids came along. Concerns about finances begin to weigh us down. Boy, does this sound like every day? Kids come along. I'm really busy loving my kids. Finances struggles came along. Concerns about work enter in. And maybe the boss is giving us a hard time. We're always tired. Anybody tired when they come in from your day of school, work, doing stuff in the real world? Does this sound familiar? And we get used to just being with one another. Perhaps we even take one another for granted. Sounds like coming to church too, doesn't it? We take one another for granted. It's not that we don't love one another anymore, but we really don't express that love as we should. In a sense, we have forsaken our first love. We've allowed our love to become boring, commonplace, and without the passion we once had. It isn't a good thing to have happen in a relationship, even in the home or in the church. It's not good with our relationship with the Lord. But Jesus just dropped the bombshell of criticism and then leave us quivering in the wake. He tells us how to fix the problem. Jesus told the Ephesian church, remember the height from which you have fallen, repent, which means change, and do the things that you first used to do. In our illustration of marriage, perhaps when the marriage gets ordinary, when our love isn't as exciting, as passionate anymore, maybe we need to reminisce a little bit. Maybe we need to remember what it's like in the first time. Or even remember what it's like when we were young in our relationship. I remember that. Well, being young was nice. Wasn't it nice? Those of you who are still young, it's nice, people. It's really nice. Yeah, it's really good. Remember those things. Maybe we need to do it again. Maybe those things that, again, are important in relationship to maintain an exciting level in our love for one another. It's all relating to our church. And now, let's talk about that with the Lord. We need to remember the basics of our faith. We need to worship. We need to read the Bible. And not just do the same common, mundane person place without heart. We need to remember how we relish spending time with the Lord. Not just saying simple prayers like, now lay me down to sleep, but a real conversation with God. We generally have those when we need something or want something. But we need to have a real conversation, not just a one-sided wish list. Lord, do this and do this and do this for me. So can we remember those basics of the church? Remembering is the first step in getting back. The second step is change, repenting. And we can do this with a simple thing. Forgive me. And we can do this with the Lord. Jesus, I used to be so full of joy in serving you, but lately I've just grown tired. I think we have a bunch of tired churches going on around about. And when young people come in, they see tired. When we see a church like the United Methodist maybe splitting, they see worn out. People focused on issues and not upon God. Lately, I've been wanting to be closer to you. Please forgive me. So here's the warning. Jesus doesn't just compliment the Ephesians or just tell them where they need to improve and tell them how to improve it. He gives them a warning, and this is for us today too. He says, if you don't change, if you don't repent, I will come to you, this is really direct, and remove your lampstand from its place. Which says very simply, churches die so very easily. There's a danger in our spiritual relationship with the Lord as well. He knows that if you continue to follow your relationship with Him and go on without passion, without excitement, it won't be long until you're not reading the Bible like you should. Won't be long until your prayer life is really nothing. And perhaps attending church isn't as important as it used to be. And it doesn't take very long before your relationship with the Lord is just as damaged as a relationship in a home. If you let it go very long, if you don't heed the warnings of the Lord, if you refuse to change, if you refuse to return to a loving, vital relationship, falling short, sin follows. And after sin is judgment, and Jesus says, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, the church would no longer exist. And how many churches do we see that are failing today? Did you know, I work with graduate seminaries around where they train pastors. Do you know many of them are closing, these graduate seminaries? Because their churches are closing. They don't have a need to employ pastors anymore. There's not enough churches for the number of pastors who are training. From an educational viewpoint, that tells me a lot. They don't need to train so many pastors because churches are dying. They don't have enough churches to employ the pastors. That's the educational side of it that I see. That's a danger signal. So, when Jesus has a warning for the church, and if that warning falls on deaf ears, and if the church is unwilling to change and address the concerns that Jesus brings to our attention today, then the church finds itself on precarious footing. Jesus will hold the church responsible for its actions or lack of such, as it were, and judgment will follow. We don't like the word judgment. I'll just use it. You're being graded. You're being graded. So here's your reward. Jesus didn't usher a harsh warning and leave. He gives the Ephesians church a promised reward if they do what he tells them to do. He said, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If you remember, mankind lost his right in the garden with the sin of Adam and Eve. They were forced from the garden so they couldn't eat from the tree of life. But the church, which is to say the people who overcome, to those who are victorious, Jesus will allow us finally to eat from the tree of life, which Scripture says is in the paradise of God. To me, this brings up the picture of the garden. And God's going to allow us to return, not necessarily to the physical location here on earth. He's going to allow us to return to that opportunity. He's going to give us that chance to enjoy that type of relationship with Him. But if we overcome, and if we heed the warnings, He will remain faithful. If we do the things He knows we need to do, the day will come when we'll get to enjoy that relationship in all of its fullness. So, this first letter to the church at Ephesus contains a powerful message for the early Ephesian Christians. Not only that, it's a message for us. I know what you're doing. I see your work. I appreciate your service for the kingdom. I'm glad that you speak up when people twist the scriptures and teach falsely. I'm glad that you have remained faithful despite of persecution and hardship. But you have allowed your love for me to become a habit. You've been taking our relationship for granted. You have forsaken that early passion and excitement that you used to have for me. You need to remember what it used to be like and change. That's his message. You need to do those things that you used to do. And love me should be passionate enthusiastic, excited, filled with joy. And if you do, you'll enjoy a sweet fellowship with me as mankind has not known since the very earliest of church times. Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches and what it says to TPC." He's doing it right now. He's doing it today. And I invite you to pray and take a look at your heart. Maybe you need to remember, maybe this church needs to remember what it used to be like. Whatever he's saying to you at this moment, I encourage you to be obedient. This church is in a transition time. It's going to be exciting. You all are going to be the heart and soul of what happens in the future of this church. I'm excited for you. My goodness. You're good people. Get the excitement back. Love one another, knowing you're not always going to agree. Love the direction the Lord's going to take you. Believe he's going to take you, because he's here. He's present. And I'm grateful for every one of you. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a joy it is to be able to worship you. We sometimes, obviously, take it for granted. It's something we have opportunity to do every week. We have opportunity for training during the week. We have opportunities for service for you. And sometimes we do it as a task and not knowing that really it's our love for you that we should be doing these things. That you guide us beyond the mundane, the mediocre, the medium. That we truly do become much more as we can do in your name. I pray, Lord, that you continue to bless this house, bless each member, bless the leadership. Guide us in the days and months and years ahead to your glory. Let this lampstand truly shine bright in thy Son's name. Amen and amen.